Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
All right. So as we talked about last week, we're going to explore Acts, or 2 weeks ago. Did everyone have a good week off last week? I went and did the most manly thing I could think of to do, which was after I, you know, looked after my wife and bought flowers, of course, because that's... She's not even here and I'm saying that because she can't. I went and chopped firewood for 2.5 days, which was sensational, at a property out the back of Emerald. We went up, two of my mates and I, to a bloke's property we knew. We rocked up with what he referred to as city chainsaws, which are chainsaws that are about that big, which are quite adequate for normal use, except when you're in the back of the hills. So he had to lend us his country chainsaw, which was like that, which made the whole experience a whole lot more fun and very, very fulfilling. But we have been talking, we did 2 weeks ago discuss the idea that we were going to explore the top of the book of Acts as a church. You can put your hand up if you want to show off, but who read Acts 1 to 4? Good work. You guys are winning. You're going to pass the test. We are encouraging you guys each week to journey through a few of the chapters in the week leading up to Sunday, and then we're going to talk about them on Sunday. And as I said, it's really our prayer and our heart that you guys would be getting great personal revelation from God as you're reading through the book of Acts and as you're studying those scriptures and thinking about how they apply to our life now and what God might be trying to teach you as an individual and then also us as a church. I hope that a whole bunch of you come up to me afterwards and go, I can't believe you didn't talk about this, because God highlights stuff to you so strongly. And then for whatever reason, I don't explore it here. Obviously, we could speak for hours and hours on each chapter. So we're going to do a bit of a summary. We're going to try and preach 7 messages in 7 minutes. It could be a world record. I'm not sure how it's going to go. But there's so much great stuff in there. There's so much great stuff for us as a church, but for each of us as individuals, as followers of Christ, there's an amazingly great amount of gold in there. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that he will reveal that to us. So I would keep encouraging you guys in your life group. I know some of the guys have been talking about it at life group and in your prayer groups and stuff. Journey this through with us, because God's going to do some good stuff in it. So we're at the start of Acts today. We looked at the basics of Acts. So when we think about the book of Acts, it was written, it doesn't specify, but the general agreement is it was written by Luke. He wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It was written around 60 AD to 65 AD, and it was written to provide a history of the early church. So our context for exploring Acts was Phil preached for a few weeks out of that scripture in Matthew 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church. So we want to look at the book of Acts, we want to look at the early church, and have a really good look at what does it actually mean when Jesus says, I will build my church. I guess for me, the practical application of the book of Acts is that God can do amazing things through ordinary people when he empowers them with the Holy Spirit. And he can do those same things through us. That we should be really encouraged and we should be really challenged that God can do amazing stuff through very ordinary people because he is amazing. The book of Acts takes place, there's a map there, well done. So that's obviously all of Paul's journeys, and we're going to explore some of those through the book of Acts. But the blue arrow, which says location of Acts, chapter 1 to 4, there in Jerusalem. So this is where, when we read through those scriptures, this is where it's taking place. It's taking place just after Jesus has, we see at the start of the book of Acts, it's taking place just as Jesus has come back and he's been hanging out with the disciples a little bit, and then he ascends to heaven. So if we are looking at the highlights of chapter 1, we would see that a resurrected Jesus is hanging out with the disciples and he promises them the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends to heaven. The disciples all are continually meeting in prayer. And they begin to formulate some structure around the early church. We see them appointing some leaders. We see the disciples starting to get some strategy involved. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter explains the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the crowd that's gathered. And it says that the Holy Spirit fell, everyone was baptized, everyone got saved, 3,000 people were added to the church that day. And it's just cool. It's one of the many signs and wonders that a very ordinary person does when he's empowered by God. The believers we see meet constantly. They're worshipping, they're sharing meals, they're sharing all they had, and the church continues to grow. In Acts 3, we see Peter healing a crippled beggar, which causes incredible controversy. People are, on one hand, are amazed at what's taken place, and then the religious leaders are deeply offended and terrified, and they decide that they're going to start to pursue persecution against the early church and against the leaders of the early church. One of the scriptures out of it that I love that we're going to talk about in a minute, it says, Peter sees his opportunity and he begins to preach with great boldness. In Acts 4, we see Peter and John arrested for proclaiming the name of Jesus and the power that comes with Jesus. And this is really where the persecution begins. They're thrown in jail. They're dragged out of jail. They're put before the religious leaders of the day. And they're ordered to stop teaching and speaking about Jesus. They respond, and it says the religious leaders of the day were astounded at their boldness, and they spoke with such boldness for ordinary men. It's a great scripture. When they get released, finally, they're ordered to stop preaching the name of Jesus, and they go back to the believers, and their response is that they all get together and they pray about it. All who are present are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they have great unity and they care for each other. There's so much great stuff in the first four chapters, and to be honest, we could probably spend a month on each chapter, but we're going to just rush through this a little bit. We're going to hit up seven things that really stood out to me, and then we're going to expand on the Holy Spirit stuff a little bit later. So we're going to have a go at seven messages in 7 minutes. So it's a bit like speed dating, except it's speed preaching. You guys don't need to change seats, and I'd love it if you just went home with the person you came with. So can I just encourage you to keep these things in mind, that even though we're only going to spend a minute on each of these, it doesn't mean they're not of great value. So I would love it if you go away. I know I'm probably being wildly optimistic here, but I would like to think that you don't just come and there's 30 minutes of reading the Bible and then you go away and then you come next week and you get another 30 minutes. I would love to think, and in my wild sense of optimism, I'm just going to say it like it's true, that you guys would go away and you'd search through these scriptures and you'd see what is truth and you'd ask questions of God and you'd ask the Holy Spirit to reveal himself through the scriptures and bring them alive to you and give you personal revelation on them. So that each of these seven things, you would go away and you would sit and you would say, hey God, what do you want to say to me out of this? What does this mean for me today? See how optimistic I am? Okay, so number one on our seven messages in 7 minutes comes out of Acts 4:13, and it's Jesus uses imperfect, ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Acts 4:13 says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training. So these ordinary men, they healed the sick, they preached good news, they saw thousands of people saved, they stood against religious leaders of the day, and through the power of Christ, they did extraordinary things. So I want to encourage you that God is not waiting for you to be perfect. God is not looking for perfect people. He's well aware of who we are. He created us. So he doesn't need perfection from you. He needs willingness and openness, and he is perfect, and he covers our imperfection. If we go back to one of the original purposes for exploring Acts, like I said, it was to explore that scripture in Matthew 16. What does it mean when Jesus said, I will build my church? We could probably close the series out now, because for me, it's Jesus will build his church using ordinary people to do extraordinary things through his unlimited power. It's in our weakness that his strength is seen. Message number two, God is never surprised. Acts 2:23 talks about God's prearranged plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you. So I love the fact that our God is never worried. He's never surprised. He never has to go away and come back with plan B. He never needs to have a conversation with you and go, just give me a couple of days to figure it out and I'll get back to you, because he knows. He created us. He sees the future. He knows everything that's going to take place. So we can go to him for guidance, for direction, for counsel, with absolute confidence that he knows what's going on. It doesn't mean that it will be easy. He doesn't always give us the path of least resistance. And we'll explore this a little bit later, because we see throughout Acts the disciples acting in obedience, following the plan that God has for their life to extend his kingdom, and then being persecuted for it. Does it mean they were doing the wrong thing? No, they were 100% doing what God asked them to do. The cool thing is we also see God standing with them. So we'll come to that a little bit later. But God, your God, he's never surprised. He's never surprised by what you face or where you find yourself. So be encouraged that we can go to God and he will give us guidance and direction. Won't always be the answer you want, but it will be his plan. Number three, there's importance and power in unity. So many times throughout the early chapters of Acts, we see the fact that the disciples were gathered together. It talks about being in one accord. So of one heart. Unity can be defined as the whole or totality of combining all its parts into one. I think the important thing for us to think about when we think about unity for us as a church is it doesn't mean we all need to agree on everything. Because we won't. We all come from different backgrounds. We all have different upbringings. We all have slightly different takes on things. But it's so important that we are of one accord, that we have the big picture in mind, that we are moving forward for what God has for us as a church. And as we do this, I would ask that we all take responsibility for protecting the unity that we have. It's all of our jobs to do that. And I ask that we would all extend grace to each other. Because that's what God has extended to us. Too many churches are torn apart because there's not unity about either the direction that the church is going or the fact that the preacher didn't wear a suit or whatever it is. There's too much stuff, petty little stuff that gets in the road of the big picture of what God is wanting to do. And if you want to talk about biblical ways of resolution for problems, then please come and see us afterwards because we would love to chat to you about that. But we should all take on that personal responsibility and know that God loves and blesses a united group of people. Number four is take the opportunities that God creates. Acts 3:12, it says, Peter saw his opportunity and began to address the crowd. So God's done something amazing. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. They're all speaking in tongues. People have come from everywhere that have heard it. They don't really know what's going on. So God's created this amazing opportunity through supernatural power, and Peter saw his opportunity and took it. And it says he began to preach not just a message, but quite a long message, and all these people respond. So I want to encourage you guys that in your life, if you are open to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, if you are interested in God being at work through you, then he will present opportunities for you. And I would encourage you to be bold and to take them. And the great thing is that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not just us standing there needing to be bold because it's Jesus standing within us that is bold on our behalf and provides us with wisdom and discernment and on what to say. Number five, if you're pursuing a life with God, there'll be persecution, there'll be scoffers, there'll be mockers, and that's okay. We're not meant to be liked by everyone. If you're not meeting some kind of resistance, whether that's people speaking out against you or people not agreeing with you, or there's not some form of persecution or adversity when it comes to your faith, you're probably not trying hard enough. Because you can choose easy for now, or you can choose to pursue all that God has for you and all of his great commandments. There will be challenges. There will be sacrifices. 2 Timothy 3:12 promises it. He says, yes, and all that will live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. What an encouraging scripture that is. I mean, maybe we could hope that one day we would be so bold as Paul, who writes in 2 Corinthians, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, persecution. I want to be distressed for Christ's sake, for I am weak. Then he is strong. I've got to be honest, I'm not quite there yet. I'd like to think one day I will be. But I certainly know that, you know, God is with us. So when you follow Christ with passion, there'll be challenges, there'll be persecution, there'll be scoffers and mockers. That's okay. Jeremiah 20:11 says, for the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. That's quite a different view of God than we often think about, isn't it? But he would be on our side as the mighty, terrible one. Like, that's the person I want fighting on my behalf and on my side. My persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper, and their everlasting confusion will not be forgotten. For me also, this highlights the fact that we will face adversity, highlights the importance of being connected in like-minded community. So whether that's through our life groups, whether that's coming here, whether that's being connected in with Compass Catch-Ups, or whatever different elements, those prayer groups you might meet with, or the people that you're journeying with, the importance of having like-minded people to journey with. Don't be the antelope on the outside of the herd getting it eaten by the lion. Number six, our reflex action should be to turn to God in prayer. We touched on this before. Acts 4:23 says, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John found the other believers. They told them what the leading priests and elders had said, and then all the believers united in prayer together. When we were talking about, and we've been talking about, the fact that we want to develop a culture of prayer, and one of our key strategy and focus areas coming out of last year was that we wanted to have, as a church, a culture of prayer. This is a pretty rockin' model, isn't it? And it's a pretty simple model. Uh-oh, the crap's hit the fan. I'm going to go and get a group of people together and we're going to pray about it. Like, it's simple, right? That's a cool model for us to try and replicate as a church and in our life. Number seven, there is great power and authority in the name of Jesus, and we've been given authority to use it. Acts 3:16 says, the name of Jesus has healed this man. And she read out a scripture that kind of supports this. So when we think about this, it's like almost like we need to think about we have the power of attorney, that we've been authorized to represent or act on another's behalf. So Christ has given us the ability through our salvation to use his name. And when we use his name, there is great authority and great power that goes with it. It carries great weight and responsibility. In Luke 9, we see Jesus speak to his 12 disciples and command them power and authority to cast out devils and heal diseases. He then says, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be done. So in the heavens and on earth, the name of Jesus carries great authority. And for some of us, we need to remember that. For some of us, we need to actually utilize that aspect of our faith and that gift that God has given us when we're praying for our own lives and praying for our family and our friends and praying into and over situations. The name of Jesus carries great weight. The name of Jesus has great power. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So if you're a follower of Christ, whether you want to be or not, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And I'm not talking about looking for devils and demons in your sock drawer every morning. I'm talking about having an awareness that there is a spiritual realm that interacts with our world, and we're not going to explore exactly what that looks like right now. But we need to be aware of it. We don't need to be scared of it. We need to be aware of it. Because we know that we've got authority through the name of Jesus. So I want to encourage you guys that we don't pray for victory. We pray from a place of victory because we already have it. There you go. Seven messages in 8.5-ish minutes. Pretty good. I want to explore just a little bit, probably the most significant thing that comes out of the first four chapters of Acts. And that's the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I read out those scriptures before about that talk about that the Spirit fell amongst all of the believers. And I know for a lot of you, the Holy Spirit carries many different thoughts, beliefs, feelings. For some of you, I know as soon as someone starts talking about it, it's almost like you close yourself off. And whether that's because of a belief that you've had or an experience that you have that hasn't been positive. And I would just ask right now that you would just stop and make a decision that you would be open to whatever God might want to say to you today. That it's not so much about the words I say, but it's about God stirring something within you. So whether that's him shifting a belief, whether that's him revealing himself to you in a different way. That we would just spend the next 7 to 8 minutes being really open to what it is that God would want to say to you. We see in Acts 10 that God reveals to Peter his plan for the gospel. We're going to explore it later in Acts. But we see he has this experience where he has this set belief where he believes that the gospel and the message of hope that Jesus brought was for the Jews. And God reveals to him in a dream and then another set of circumstances that it's not, it's for the whole world. And he says, I thought I knew, but God, you have shown me different. And I just ask that we might be open to that. I think it's ironic that Christians talk so much about and argue so much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the Apostle Paul uses it as one of his main arguments to prove that we're united in Christ. That it's, as we talk about this stuff, it's not just the theology of the Holy Spirit, it's the experience of the Holy Spirit that we desire. So I've got some frequently asked questions, so we're going to punch through these and then we'll continue our discussion. We're almost there. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He's fully God. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He has a will. He can speak. He is alive. He is a person. John 16:7 says, "But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate / counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So we see Jesus is God's presence on earth for a period, and then he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. It's part of God's plan for living in connection with him that we're open to the Holy Spirit. And we think we need to shift our thinking sometimes about the Trinity, that it isn't God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and they're three people who are on the same team, but when they need to, they can combine their superpowers like Captain Planet to create this super being. Does everyone remember Captain Planet? I can sing the song, but I won't. Captain Planet, he's a hero, gonna take pollution. No, okay. But they're not three, they're one. They're one person. And I know it's hard to get your head around, but the Holy Spirit is God residing within us. What role does the Holy Spirit play? This is so amazing because he does so many different things. He provides access to God. Through him, we both have access in one spirit to him and the Father. He anoints us for service. He assures. He baptizes. He calls and commissions us. He cleanses us. He convicts us of sin. He creates. He empowers. He fills. He gives gifts. He glorifies Christ. These are all the roles of the Holy Spirit within our life. He guides us in truth. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come." He helps us in our weakness in the same way that the Spirit also helps our weakness. "For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us." He indwells in believers. He inspires prayer. He intercedes. He interprets scriptures. One of the great things that the Holy Spirit does is when you read the Bible, he will reveal it to you. He will bring things forth that you may not understand. Suddenly God will give you revelation about him. And when you read the scriptures, don't read the Bible by yourself. Make sure the Holy Spirit's reading it with you. Be open and ask the Holy Spirit, "Hey, Holy Spirit, we're going to read the Bible now. I need your help." You'll be amazed at the difference it makes. He liberates. He molds our character. He produces fruit. He empowers believers. He raises people from the dead. He regenerates. He sanctifies, seals, and strengthens. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He teaches. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you things. He will bring things to your remembrance that I said." He testifies of Jesus. He gives us victory over flesh in times of temptation, and he helps us in our worship. And that's not to limit. There are more things that the Holy Spirit does. We can't list everything he does, but that's a good start. Question number three in our frequently asked questions about the Holy Spirit is, do I have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be saved? This is just to clarify some stuff for people, because I know we all come from different backgrounds. So I'm just saying, as a church, this is what we believe. And I'm happy to have discussion with you. I'm happy for you to save your discussion for when Phil gets back, either way. Our salvation is not dependent upon being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. Our salvation comes through Christ's great sacrifice on the cross. So his death has paid the price for your sins. Jesus Christ, his work on the cross is sufficient for salvation. Christ has done everything. His grace doesn't require any additional work. So the Holy Spirit is a gift that is given to us as believers. So we would talk about the fact that after salvation, the next two steps in our determined growth as Christians is an act of obedience in water baptism. And if you'd like to know more about water baptism, please come and chat to Mulyadi afterwards. I know that he would love to talk to you about that, and we're going to have an opportunity for people to be baptized over the coming months. So if that's something you're thinking about, it's something you've got questions about, please come and talk to us about it. The next one is the opportunity to open yourself up to the fullness of what God has for you and who he is, that he has a desire to reside in you and be acting and moving with you and on your behalf. And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is really about completely opening yourself up for what it is that God has for you. It's accepting the fullness of God within your life. He empowers us to fulfill God's great plan, the great commandment. It's the Holy Spirit's God dwelling within us. In the Old Testament, God dwelt within the tabernacle. You can read that in Exodus 40. Now, God desires to dwell within us. What's speaking in tongues? In our next one of our frequently asked questions, speaking in tongues is when a person who's received the gift of the Holy Spirit speaks in a language that's unknown to him. The language could be a heavenly language, or it could be another earthly language that they haven't learned. Speaking in tongues kind of happens when a believer allows syllables, words to flow out of their mouth without consciously controlling them. So when the believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, it says they spoke out in languages they had not learned. It's a really powerful spiritual practice. Ephesians 8:18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. So part of that is the ability to speak in tongues. It has great power and it has great spiritual significance. Then last question I want to address is, do I have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is no. We would believe that one of the main signs of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the gift and the ability to speak in tongues. It doesn't always happen straight away. Sometimes it takes some time and some work, and you work with someone and do it. For a lot of people, one of the most evident signs that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit is that they have the ability to speak in tongues. But would we limit God to say that unless you speak in tongues, you're not filled with his Spirit? No. Because I know lots of people who exhibit other gifts from the Holy Spirit and haven't yet pursued the speaking in tongues bit. So I know this isn't an elaborate teaching. This is really an introduction to the Holy Spirit, because each of those questions is a sermon within itself and probably a 2 or 3 part if we really want to explore theology. But it's an introduction to the Holy Spirit, to who he is and what role he desires to play in our life. When I think about who the Holy Spirit is to me, just to make it really personal, just for a minute as we close, the Holy Spirit is my companion. He's the... I don't know, at school, I'm not really a big bloke now, but I wasn't a massive bloke at school. And I potentially was a little bit lippy at times. And I had a mate called Jed Clark. Jed Clark was 6'4" in grade 6. He was a man child. Now, it's fair to say, when Jed Clark was around and he was hanging around here somewhere, I was probably a bit more lippy than when he wasn't, because I knew Jed Clark was on my side. The Holy Spirit is your constant companion who is on your side and has your back. He is the one who carries authority and power and enables us to use it. He gives us, for me, it's the gift of praying in tongues. It's so personal and so powerful. The times where I don't know what to pray, the times where I'm just starting off my day, I always spend some time just praying in tongues, trusting that the Spirit of God is praying through me and for me and on my behalf. And I am praying into things that I don't even know are going to happen and over things that are happening that I am unaware of. And for me, that's the beauty and the power of praying in tongues. The Holy Spirit brings me great peace. Those moments where you feel completely overwhelmed and you're able to stop your head and go, God, I just need your peace. And then suddenly in the midst of the storm and the chaos, you go, it's going to be okay. Because your hope sits with God. The Holy Spirit brings wisdom and discernment even in the midst of situations. The amount of times I will be having conversations of significance with people about their life or choices they need to make or spiritual matters. And I'm even as I'm having the conversation, I'm going, I am so out of my depth here. And suddenly I find myself saying stuff. And the person who I'm saying it to goes, oh, wow. And I go, oh, you're pretty smart, aren't you, Salisbury? And then I go, oh, no, thank you, God. I really appreciate that wisdom. But the wisdom and the discernment that comes in the midst of situations, the Holy Spirit challenges me and he stirs me. There are times where I have a prompting to go and do something. I have a stirring that I'm not happy about something and I need to act. The Holy Spirit stirs me and he challenges me. The Holy Spirit is my tangible, real, constant reminder that my God is real. He is alive. He is so much more than a good idea. He is the supreme God who loves me with all of his heart. And to me, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the band to just come back up. We're just going to have just a brief time of worship. And I realize that it's the time it is. But I just think God was pretty awesome to us this morning. He was doing some really cool stuff. And even just from the comments that people have made, the experience for people of the Holy Spirit. We're just believing and trusting that as we just spend this few minutes, God is going to continue the good work that he has started. So I pray as we sing, we would be open to what it is God might want to say to you. We can explore the theology of the Holy Spirit's work within the church, the role that he plays within a church, whether it's for the missions or whether it's for acts of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But for right now, I just want to stop and ask that you would say, God, what about for me? That this would be personal, spectacular, that God will reveal himself in a way that he never has before.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.